The early church was very evangelistic. They shared the gospel in every house daily and from house to house. In Acts 5:42, they were evangelistic. The early church had the power of God that too oft churches have lost today. And they had a blessing from God with all the people. They had inroad with those who were not saved to get them under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's very difficult today for us to get unsaved people to come to church. People have made a decision. They either belong to a church and they go to church, or they don't want anything to do with church. And there's a lot of folks that we run into like that today. They spread the gospel. They sent out missionaries. We learned from the beginning in Acts 2 and verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were in harmony together. Look on down in the chapter to verse number 29, if you would. They were together in one place. They were in accord or harmony. Like our little orchestra and the piano were in accord today. They were in harmony with one another, playing the same notes. David singing and Nanette playing. They were together. They were in accord. They were in harmony together. And we should be that way as a people based on what we believe. If you believe Jesus is Lord, that's why you're here today. You believe that this church teaches and preaches the Bible. That's why you come to this particular church versus some others maybe. And we're to have the same mind, to be single-minded, to have the same spirit among us. And verse 29 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, the word for there has a meaning of because of. Because you've been saved, because you've repented and you're cleansed of your sins, then be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For up until this point in time, the Holy Spirit did not automatically indwell people when they received Christ as their Savior. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as are led of our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. When you have the same purpose and you have the Bible to go by, there should be common ground between us. These were steadfast in their study of the apostles' teachings. what are now the Scriptures. They were in fellowship with God's people. They were under good influence of other believers. God did wonders, and the people shared with one another, and the Lord added to the church. But the church, early church, began to experience persecution, both because they were predominantly Jewish at that time. These people were there for the Feast of Pentecost, and God used this occasion for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell the believers and for the empowering of the early church. And so as the early church began to spread, the Jewish unbelievers who did not believe in Jesus as Messiah persecuted them and were very jealous of the crowds of people that were flocking unto them. And so they suffered persecution, but they continued steadfastly. Now, we've been looking at the subject of revival and what it is and what it is not and why do we need it. Psalmist said in Psalm 85, verse 6, to have revival that thy people may rejoice in thee. When we get close to God, it brings rejoicing. When will it come? Well, Jeremiah said, when we search for God with all our heart, we'll find Him. And who is it that needs revival? We all do. The people of God need revival. And the work of God needs reviving. We must not forget the early church's example of their being in one accord, of being people of prayer, people in fellowship with one another, people who were evangelistic to spread the word of Christ as Savior. Colossians 3 and verse number 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word today, we know how dependent we are on you. We're thankful today, Father, that you have spared us from the worst of this storm and what began as a hurricane. And we're thankful that it decreases, and we pray that it'll be out of the way and we'll get back to business as normal. And Lord, we are thankful to you for your protection and your blessings. We ask for your help in the message today and in the lives of your people that are here. Bless them for their faithfulness in coming. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to the early church at Colossae. It is a Phrygian city, about 10 or 11 miles from Laodicea, where Asia Minor is located. It was at one time on a main trade route through Laodicea from Colossae, but years later the road was changed. And Colossae began to die off as a trade center, and people began to move to either Laodicea or Hierapolis, one of the other cities that was fairly close by. Paul had not been here himself. He was not responsible for the establishment of this church, but when he heard about them, God's Spirit moved him to write to them that he might encourage them and thank them for their closeness to God, but also to correct them on some things that he heard that were lacking. Now, Paul in Acts 28 and verse number 20 explains that while he was imprisoned, that he was allowed for 2 years to have his own hired house or a rented place to stay close to the city and close to the jail and the court and all of this sort of thing, waiting for his trial to come up and decisions to be made about him. And for 2 years he lived in his own hired house, and he was allowed to receive guests who came. And one of those guests was Epaphras, who came from Colossae. It is very probable that Epaphras brought him word about what was going on here. Likely he gave a report to Paul on the church's conditions. If you look back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7, Scripture says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So Paul had something in mind for this church. He wanted them to grow in the Lord. He wanted them to be close to God. He wanted to thank them for their faithfulness to the Lord as a church. And then he begins at some point here to make some corrections to them on what he has heard, praising them for their faithfulness, but a rebuke for deviations from sound doctrine. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Mom and dad, are you spoiling your kids? That's not what it's talking about. It means to take them captive as the spoils of war. Beware lest men and their philosophies take you captive in your mind through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the elements of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Apparently they were having a problem with understanding that Christ is Lord and that he is exalted, that salvation is in him and in him alone. And there is that teaching that lessens who Jesus is. And anything that lessens who Jesus is false teaching. And it is not of the Scriptures. He said, and when you know the Lord, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So there were some things that were happening here at Colossae as the church got established, whether it was guesswork on the part of some who were teaching or whether it was false teachers that were coming in from without trying to tell them, well, you don't know it all, you don't have it all, you know, you need to do this, that, and the other. In verse number 18, he said, let no man beguile you of your reward. So the Colossians, Paul wanted to call them back from any error that was happening because of teaching they were listening to. And that sort of goes along with the subject of revival, because the churches today need to be called back to sound teaching and biblical living and a Christian walk with God, and forget so much about denominationalism and remember what the Bible doctrine is that we ought to be in agreement on and in one accord. Sufficiency is in Christ and him alone. In chapter 3, all the way down through verse number 11, we read verse 1 and 2. He spoke about the relationship with Christ down through verse number 4. And in verse 5, he begins to give them teaching on what they need to do. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the past, God had poured out his wrath in judgment. If you go back and read Romans chapter 1, and beginning with verse number 18 through the remainder of the chapter, you find how man became wicked, and man who knew God did not worship him as God, and man changed things to his own way and his own teaching. And because of that, the flood took place. The wrath of God was poured out from heaven against all unrighteousness and sin. And that will happen again, not as a flood, but as a destruction of world level in the future. It will come and the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. I was reading in my devotions Revelation chapter 16, and there it deals with angels pouring out the seven bowls of the wrath of God on the earth and the things that are going to happen in the future. I'm glad to know I'm saved. I'm glad to know we have a promise from God that we'll be delivered from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. We believe Christ is going to take us to heaven before God begins to pour out his wrath upon this earth. But Paul reminds the believers at Colossae, you died with Christ to this world and to sin, and Christ is coming again to take you to heaven to be with him. So therefore, a motivation to avoid sinful living. Because Jesus is coming, we're going to stand before him. Because we've been saved, we ought to love God and appreciate him, and we ought to want to please him and do what's acceptable in his sight as a motivation for us to abstain from sinful living. Set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. Put to death unholy desires. Every believer who's an adult, at least, if not a teenager too, has battles with desires. If you know you're saved, you know the Spirit of God dwells within you, you have a new nature from God, you have spiritual desires, but you still have a human body. And you face conflict between the old nature and the new nature, and between this world and the spiritual life. The battle with sin and carnal desires is common to all. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. And that's our reasonable service for us to do that as believers who Christ died for. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage in Colossians, wrote, sound theology is not an ivory tower academic exercise reserved for specialists, but it is foundational to spiritual growth. If we're going to grow with the Lord and have God's blessings, we've got to believe right. We've got to seek to live right. We are called the saints of God positionally because of our relationship to God, but we need to live our life in pursuit of being a saint of God. And therein lies the battle that we face. Paul proclaims by God's Spirit sound teaching. And the practice in a believer's life should result in the evidence of that sound teaching. And if it is not, he's trying to call the Colossians back to sound doctrine and sound Christian living. There have been some straying from that, even though they've had a wonderful beginning. They're not growing as straight as they need to grow. Now, to speak up for the believers at Colossae, remember, they did not have the completed Word of God that you have today. This is all new to them. They're listening to teachers who profess to be believers in Christ, just like we hear people all the time who profess to believe in Jesus. But then if you listen to them very long, they start teaching something that you know is contrary to what the Bible really teaches. And it's our responsibility to know that. It's our responsibility to discern that. In Romans chapter 6, Paul wrote to Rome about the conflict of the new nature and the old nature. And he said in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He goes on to teach that we should not yield our members of our body to unrighteousness, but yield ourselves unto God and live for him in holiness. The change in a believer should result in seeing sins for what they are. We should see sins in the eyes of God as detestable, as unclean, as unholy, and that we should not have a desire to participate in them. Sexual sins, God forbids. Any sexual activity outside the bond of marriage is forbidden within the Scripture. Not male with male, not female with female, not men and women who are not married to each other, but in a marriage bond, the sexual relationship is a beautiful thing and an enjoyable thing that God designed for marriage. He didn't design it for anything else. So when we violate his teachings, corruption develops, and you know the old saying, my friends, from the scriptures, we reap what we sow. When we violate God's word, we're going to reap the responsibility for it in life. Uncleanness, impurity, evil behavior begins with evil thoughts. So we've got to watch our thought life. We've got to watch our eyes, what we see and what we focus our attention upon. We have to focus on what's good and right and not on sinful passion. Scripture goes on to say, inordinate affection and evil concupiscence. That's to have evil passions and desires. Lust and then covetousness, which is greed, which is idolatry, the scripture says. To focus on the covetousness of a person or the covetousness of things, that we desire them above what God has given unto us. We have to learn in life to be content with what we have. If you're not content with what you have, then more is never enough. But if you learn to be content with what you have, you're a wealthy person no matter what you have. The home you have, the husband or wife you have, the car you drive, or whatever it may be. There may be reasons to buy a bigger house. There may be reasons to get a newer car. That's wonderful if you can do that sort of thing. But beware covetousness and beware being never satisfied with what you have. Saw a bumper sticker many years ago that said, the one who dies with the most toys wins. And that stuck in my brain. I'm afraid sometimes we have that attitude that if we can achieve more things, then we'll be happy. The truth of the matter is, if you're not happy as you are, you're not going to be more happy because you got more things. You got to worry about somebody stealing it. You got to pay the insurance on it. You got to have the upkeep of it. You got to have somewhere to put it. And then it will rust, bust, and collect dust, and it'll leave you in the most inopportune situation. So let us learn to be content with what we have. A warning, as God judged the world in Noah's day, that God will judge the world again in his wrath. He will pour out his wrath upon the earth. We lived in certain ways in our past life. If you didn't get saved until you were an adult person, with all possibility, you may have not lived a good moral life. Some of you grew up in good Christian homes. You got saved at a young age. You've lived for the Lord all your life. Thank God for people like you. I wasn't like that. I grew up in the home of an alcoholic, and we had a little religion. We went to church some, but my dad never went to church with us. My mom took us to church. We were kids. Just whatever church was close to home or whatever. There's no dedication and membership or anything of that nature. When I became a young adult man, pursued the sins of the world and alcohol and all that sort of thing, and didn't learn my lesson, I wrecked a couple of cars and got broke up from it. You say, well, you learned from that, right? No, I didn't learn a stinking thing. You know, I just kept doing it again and again and again. But God in his mercy worked upon my heart, and God saved my wife and I before our 25th birthday. And we got immediately in church and got baptized and got into faithfulness and activeness in church. And a year later, we were in Springfield, Missouri in Bible college. And y'all know the history from there. God is gracious. God is merciful. It is not only these sins of the flesh and sexual sins and immorality, but also verse 8 of chapter 3 says, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Look at sin like taking off dirty clothes. You get out and work in the yard, you get all sweaty and nasty, and your clothes are dirty where you've been carrying things and got it all over you and all that sort of thing. You go in, you take off those dirty clothes, and you throw them in the washer, and you jump in the shower, and you take a nice shower, and you get all clean, you know, and you put on clean clothes. You're a different person than you smelled and looked before you took the shower and washed your clothes. And sin works the same way. The old life is sinful and nasty and stinking before Almighty God, and usually before people if they know what your life is like. But you can get clean, and you can be forgiven, and you can put on a robe of righteousness which Christ hath provided for you. and change your past. He said, don't let smoldering resentment of passion, bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and all of that sort of thing put off the old man and his deeds, and live as a Christian with acceptable behavior to God. I'm human as anybody is. I get angry sometimes. I'm thankful to God. I usually don't stay angry, but a couple of minutes and the Holy Spirit convicts me of what I said or did or attitude that I had, and I have to confess that to God and get forgiveness. And I don't treat people the next day like I'm still angry at them if I got angry the day before. Don't let that anger brew in you, because I'm going to give you key advice here. You're not hurting the person that hurt you. You're hurting yourself. Get that out of your life. Bitterness and anger, it'll ruin you. Malice is the desire to do harm to another person. Blasphemy, slander, and setting ourselves up as judge, jury, and executioner upon others. Having a foul mouth, telling lies. You know where lies began? In God's creation. Satan is the father or originator of lies. Jesus said of Satan, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. I had a friend when I was growing up, hung around with an awful lot. He used to say that all the time. You're a liar, the truth ain't in you. Where did he get that? From the Bible. He didn't even know it, but that's where it came from. And then last of all, put on as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy and compassion. You know, Jesus treated people differently than the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees treated people in his day. He expressed mercy to sinners. They condemned sinners with the law. And Jesus forgave those who were found in sin. You remember the woman supposedly taken in adultery that they threw down at his feet and said, the law says stone her to death. What do you say? And the Bible says Jesus stooped down on the ground. And he wrote in the dirt with his finger. He looked up at him. He said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And they were all convicted, knowing they were sinners also. And they one at a time began to leave. And Jesus stooped back down, wrote on the ground again. Wouldn't you like to have a picture of what Jesus wrote? May have been scripture references, you know. May have been the word forgiveness. May have been grace and mercy. Because that's what he demonstrated. He said to the woman, where are thine accusers? She said, Lord, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. God doesn't condone sin, but he forgives those who confess their sin and seek his forgiveness. We're to have that kind of compassion, a humble mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing with others, and above all, put on love or charity, which never fails. Love never fails. Love is an action. It is sacrifice for another's good. God help us to demonstrate that. And if we've gotten away from living like that, let us heed Paul's call to the Colossae to come back to that sound teaching we know is right for us to do. Let's stand together. Father, we love you and praise you for your mercy and your goodness to us. We're still mindful of a storm looming outside. We're thankful for your protection. Lord, there is a storm looming upon the world, and the only reason that you have not poured out your wrath now is because you're long-suffering to us that we might be saved. Help us to reach others. Help us to walk closely with you. Help us to enjoy pleasing you and being obedient unto you. And help us to see the danger of moral failure in the lives of Christians. Help us not be led astray by false teachers. Let us not be taken captive by men whose teaching is in error. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your people and your church. pray now you'll use the little message today to speak to hearts and to be a help in times of need, that we might correct our way of living to walk close with you and enjoy your blessings and rejoice in thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.